commercials. Last week we talked about healthy church or healthy community, and we took a look at Acts chapter 2, and we talked about the things that a healthy church or a healthy community had in common, the things that they were working towards. And we've been talking about, though, Matthew chapter 6, and we've been talking about prayer and fasting and giving. And today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, and we're going to talk a little bit about prayer today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that it is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you." And when Jesus says, "When you pray," he assumes that his children know they have to pray, right? It's not like a, "When you pray, did you not know that you had to pray?" He assumes that they realize and know that they are supposed to pray. Prayer is should be the very breath of a Christian. Prayer is the most effective thing a Christian can do. Prayer is one of the most taught and least practiced of all theological topics. The Christian is never as powerful as they are when they are praying. And praying Christians accomplish far more over a lifetime than do their non-praying counterparts. Prayer is effective and it's powerful. A.J. Gordon said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed." Prayer is communication with God. It's a conversation. We sometimes make prayer so hard. It's so hard. I don't know what to say. Just talk. Just talk. I've had people tell me, "I don't know how to pray, but you know how to talk, so you know how to pray." Because I've heard you talk. It's communication with God. Prayer is a deterrent to sinful behavior. Prayer is filled with endless opportunity. Prayer is a sure path to personal humility. Prayer is a voltage regulator on the power gift of prayer. Prayer is the only path to the throne room of God. There are some things that help us to receive receiving or answers to prayers, though. There are things that we can do along the way that will help us see our prayers answered, right? The first thing is we can have faith. That's brilliant. If we have faith, we can expect our prayers to be answered. Mark 11:24 says, "I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours." If you're praying for something and you don't have faith to believe that it'll even happen, then why are you even praying? If you're praying that God will do something in your life, but you get done praying and you say, "He has never done anything like that," then why are you praying? When I pray for someone or pray for something, I expect God to move. If I pray for any of you that God heals you or touches your life, I'm believing and expecting that to happen. I don't pray hollow prayers and not expect God to move. I am believing, Christy, that thing is going to be removed in your body. I'm believing that it's going to happen, that you're going to go in and they're going to say it's not there anymore. I'm believing for God to move. I'm believing for God to show up. When we pray at the beginning of every service and I pray, "God, I'm believing for you for miracles. I'm believing for healings. I am truly expecting those things to happen. I have the faith to believe that God can step into the room and change someone's life in a moment." And if we don't expect that or believe that or have the faith to portray that, then what are we doing here? We have to have a repentant heart. 2 Chronicles 7:1 says, "Then my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, a repentant heart. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." It's hard. It's hard for God to move in your life when you got sin in the way. I remember someone in this church, they're not here anymore. They came to me and asked me for prayer for a situation. And I said, "Here's the thing, I can't pray that God blesses you because you're living in sin." And I said, "If you fix the sin problem, then I can pray for you. But I can't pray that God blesses that and you're living in sin." They got mad and left and hadn't come back. But I'm not going to pray that God blesses you if you're living in sin openly and everybody knows it. I wasn't pointing something out that they had shared with me in confidence. I was pointing out that they had flaunted around on Front Street and Facebook. It's not, I can't pray and believe that God is going to move in your life and bless you when you're openly living in sin. I just can't believe that. I can believe that God can change your heart and that He can get you out of the situation, and I told that person that. But you have to make a decision on your own too. Obedience will help prayers be answered. 1 John 3:22 says, "And we will receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do the things that please Him." Obedience. Walking in obedience will open doors that won't be opened otherwise. And when we delay obedience, we're messing up. We're messing up. I mean, if God tells you to do something and you're like, "I don't know if that was really God. That must have been the tacos I ate last night," because you don't want to do what He was telling you to do, then you're delaying your obedience to Him. The instant yes will get you a lot further than the delayed yes. Righteousness will help your prayers be answered. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." It speaks for itself. Wholeheartedness. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." Have you ever looked for something, but you weren't really looking for it, and then you just say, "I can't find it. Can't find it." This happens in my house a lot. This week, actually, it happened. I asked someone to go get the keys that were on the table. And they said they weren't on the table. So I took a picture of them when I got to the table, because they were laying exactly where I said they were laying, on the table. Like, I didn't just tell them it was on the table. I told them exactly where it was on the table. It wasn't there, but it was. But we go, and we're not really looking for what wholeheartedly. And we do that with God sometimes, and we do that with our prayers. We're praying for something, but we're not really praying about it. Someone tells us about something that's going on in their life, and we'll go, "Oh, we'll pray about it." But do we actually pray? We just walk away then. If someone needs prayer, and you're going to tell them, "I'll pray about it," and you're standing there in front of them, why don't you just stop and pray right then? Don't just say, oh, I'll pray about it and walk away. I can pray for someone and then leave and say, I'm going to continue to pray. And there's a difference in that and then me just coming, Bev, and you telling me something that's going on in your life, and I'll just say, well, I'll be praying about it. Right. Well, gee, thanks for the prayers that you might give me later, sometime, ever. We'll move on, because I could stay here for a while. We'll move on. Ian Bounds says, God shapes the world by prayer. The more prayer there is in the world, the better the world will be. We see several times throughout Scripture where prayers were answered. We see Gideon. Gideon prayed, and his fleece was wet, and then it was dry, and according to his prayers, you know, whichever way he prayed, God did it to prove to him, right? And then with that prayer, because of those prayers, Gideon was able to take 300 men and defeat the host of the Midianites. Hannah prayed for a son, and God gave her the desires of her heart. Elijah prayed, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and it rained. He prayed for fire to fall from heaven, and it fell, and it consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and it says the dust and even the water that they poured around it was gone. Hezekiah prayed. Isaiah came to Hezekiah and told him that he was going to die. And Hezekiah turned to the wall, it says. He turned to the wall and began to cry out to God. He began to pray, and God added 15 years to his life. Nehemiah prayed, and he defeated Sanballat and Tobiah and reconstructed an entire city in 52 days. Jesus prayed, and miracles, signs, and wonders followed him. The first century church prayed, and signs and wonders and miracles followed them. They were able to evangelize and disciple a generation. Paul prayed and received protection and provision as well as success against all odds. He persevered to the end. John prayed before being boiled in oil and banished to Patmos. God answered his prayer and delivered him from the hands of the wicked. Moses prayed repeatedly for provision and protection in the wilderness, and God answered with the opening of a Red Sea, a cloud of fire and smoke, water from the rock, quail and manna from heaven, and supernatural protection from his enemies. I think about all the things that Moses prayed for and all the provisions that God provided, and I can't help but just think about just the provisions was amazing, and it was miraculous. And God answered and met those needs in different ways. The provision of God is something that's clearly seen throughout the Word of God. It's amazing to see how God provided for his people when they prayed. I think about Moses standing at the Red Sea. I think about him standing there. And Pharaoh is coming. And he doesn't really pray. He just was obedient to what God was asking him to do. And he stretches his staff out, and the sea splits. And I've thought about this at different points in my life of how wide it had to split. Sometimes in our minds, we can't fathom how many people there were there. And so sometimes we think, well, he just split this 6-foot area like this in between these two pews, and they walked through there. When the Israelites camped, their camp was bigger than all of Fulton County. The square miles that it took for them to camp on was more than the square miles of Fulton County. It was more than the square miles of Baxter County, which, if you didn't know, Baxter County's square miles is smaller than Fulton County's. It was larger than that, by almost 200 square miles larger than Fulton County. Fulton County's a little over 600 square miles. Baxter County is a little over 500 square miles. And it took them 760 square miles. That was how big their camp was. You think that the path was only 6 foot wide? Do you know how long it would take if the path was only 6 foot wide for that many people to go across? They prayed and God showed up. In Exodus 15, they get to a place in the desert after traveling for several days, and they finally get to water, and it's bitter. In verse 22, it says, "Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in the desert for 3 days without finding any water. And when they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter for them to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. When the people complained and turned against Moses, 'What are we going to drink?' they demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And Moses threw it into the water, and it made the water good to drink. It was there that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him." A piece of wood. God, I need you to show up. What is that wood going to do? Are you kidding? Maybe it was a chocolate tree. We don't know. It said that it made the water sweet. Some sugar cane. Then in chapter 17, just a little while later, Moses cried out to the Lord in verse 4 of chapter 17 and said, What should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me. And the Lord says to Moses, "Walk out in front of the people, take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come gushing out, and the people will be able to drink." So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. And we see throughout the time that they were in the wilderness, throughout, we keep going, every day God shows up. He shows up with manna. Every day. Every day. Manna. He shows up making water come out of a rock. And then in Numbers chapter 11, we see Quail Mageddon. They're complaining about meat. And Moses says, "Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me saying, 'Give us meat to eat.'" Verse 31 says, "Now the Lord sent a wind and brought quail from the sea and let them fall around the camp for miles in every direction. There were quail flying about 3 feet above the ground for miles." Remember, the camp was 746 square miles. And for miles around the camp, plus in the camp, all these quail. And that was the second time that he provided quail for the camp. During the wilderness wandering of the children of Israel, God performed the miracle provision so consistently that they assumed that it was a normal way of life. When we read the story, we take for granted the miracle of his provision. They just thought, this is normal. The reason that God had to make them fight, well, because they didn't listen, for one. But when they were going into the promised land, is because he needed them to not always depend on him to provide food for them. You're going to have to plant. You're going to have to sow, and you're going to have to reap. But the first year they walked in, what did they do? They ate stuff that they didn't plant. He still was providing for them. It's just normal, right? The daily miracle of provision told you earlier, the camp of Israel was bigger than Fulton County. God provided approximately 4,000 tons of food per day. If you were to transport the food, that much food per day, it would take a freight train 2 miles long to transport it. And the cost of the food in today's economy would be about $12 billion. No, like $12 million. We're eating cheap. They're not paying $10 for a dozen eggs. An adequate water supply would equate to 11 million gallons per day. Transporting the water would require a freight train 1,800 miles long each day. And God provided for them every day for 40 years. That's 14,600 days. That required 58,400,000 tons of food. And 160,600,000 of water. The train that it would take to haul this would be 26,309,200 miles long and would reach around the world 106 times. Charles Spurgeon once said, "We believe in the providence of God, but we do not believe half enough in it." We believe that God can and will, but we don't believe enough that He will. And how many times do we come to God with big stuff and we won't come to Him with the little stuff? That's our lack of faith in the provision of God. God will provide. God will provide. For me, prayer and provision go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. The provision of God is something that is clearly seen throughout the Word of God. It's amazing to see how God provides for His people in times which appeared to be impossible. God provides in three distinct ways. He provides overtly. This is an unmistakable, undeniable miracle. You can't mistake. You can't deny it. It's a miracle. He provides covertly. This occurs by providence or outside influence. So someone else provides because God spoke to their heart. And then mysteriously. This is a deeper level of intervention than our minds can comprehend. At this level of provision, He has been at work behind the scenes, arranging hundreds of details and schedules to bring about mysterious intervention at just the right moment. Those are the three ways that He uses. God provided for Elijah overtly in the time of famine. He went to the brook Cherith. He drank from the brook. And ravens brought him food. That is a miracle. God provided for the widow at Zarephath overtly. Make a cake for Elijah, and if you do this, you won't run out of meal and oil. And she didn't. The four leprous men in 2 Kings, it was mysteriously. They're sitting at the gate of Samaria. Everyone inside the gate is starving. And they look at each other, these four guys, and say, "What do we have to lose? If we go over there and they kill us, we're going to die if we wait here." And they get to the Arminian camp, and nobody is there. Those guys went nuts, right? They're like, they're going in every tent. They're eating. They're drinking. They're having a good time. They went and hid stuff. In my mind, I kind of feel like I've seen a movie, maybe like Pirates of the Caribbean, where they find something, they're all excited about it, and then they look at each other and say, "Maybe we should tell everyone else." Right? And that's what they did. "Maybe we should go tell everyone else." And so they go back to the gate, and they got to say, unclean, unclean, and stand 100 yards away and yell at them, hey, those guys are gone. You can come get food. The feeding of the 5,000, that was overtly 5,000 men plus women and children. And God takes a few fish and loaves and breaks it and passes it out, and there's leftovers. How does that work? God's provision during the wilderness wandering of the children of Israel is a strange combination of the overt, covert, and mysterious provision of God. Everywhere you turn, I see more and more. I say that. God provided. While most of us believe in the providence of God, we have a difficult time waiting for the providence. Waiting for the promise. We want something to happen now, and we'll even try to make it happen. Right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. Patient endurance. Not just regular endurance. Not just patience. Patient endurance. That seems intense. James chapter 1 verse 3 says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Patient endurance. When our faith is tested, when our prayers are crockpot prayers, not air fryer prayers, it builds faith and endurance. And Hebrews says that endurance, patient endurance, is what we need to see His promises fulfilled. I started thinking about that this morning, especially just about God's promises and how it's going to, the patient endurance to see those things come to pass. And I started thinking about the promises that God has made for this house, for this church, since I've been here. In 7 years, I've heard God make some promises for this place. He told us that the prodigals would come home. And we've seen some of those. He said that this would be a house of miracles. And we have seen miracles happen in this place. It's nothing short of a miracle that that building was paid off in 13 months. That's nothing short of a miracle. We have seen people healed, and we have seen people delivered. We have seen miracles in this house. I write down all the promises that God makes, and I read one this morning that I had forgotten about. He said that this place would be a well of revival. And I had forgotten about that promise. But I'm believing for it to come to pass. And God shared some things with me at the end of last year, coming into this year, about this year. And one of the reasons that we're going to have different guest speakers throughout the year, different revival nights, and all those things, is because I just felt like that God said, we need something more. And every person that we have coming in, I prayed and I picked people that brought certain things to the table. Because I felt like that we needed it. And so I encourage you that when we have these guest speakers and when we have these nights of revival, I encourage you to be here. encourage you to be here, because you might receive something that you need, but you can't receive it if you're not open to receiving it. There's several more promises that God has made, and I'm believing for every single one of them. And God has made some specific promises for my family, and God has made specific promises for you. I'm aware. And we have to believe and have the endurance to pray and believe that those things are still going to come to pass. And the next time the enemy attempts to make us feel as if prayer is not enough, we should remind ourselves that prayer is the most powerful thing that we can do. It's the most powerful thing that we can do. I'm going to ask everyone that would to stand to your feet this morning. Lord, I just thank you for today. I just thank you for promises, God. I thank you. I thank you for the promises that you've made in this house. I thank you for the promises that were made before I came. Lord, that when this church was starting, the promises that were made for this body. And Lord, we're believing that every single promise that you made will come to pass, because your word says that it will. And Lord, you have made promises to these people as individuals. You have made promises to families in this room. And Lord, they haven't seen those promises come to pass. But Lord, we have the endurance and the patience to believe that you're going to do what you said you would do. But we're believing for it. We're believing for it. Maybe you're here and you're waiting on a promise. I want to pray with you and believe with you. We all need encouragement from time to time. I want to pray and believe with you. Maybe there's something going on in your life, though, that you need God to move in. Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's a spiritual need. Maybe it's a financial need. You need God to show up in a situation or circumstance in your life. I want to pray and believe with you that God will do it. I want to invite you to come to this altar. We want to pray. We want to believe with you. If we are expecting miracles in this house, how can we expect miracles if we don't give God an opportunity to perform said miracles? We can't believe for healings if we don't give people an opportunity to be healed. Lord, I just thank you today. Lord, we're not going to pray in this place and not believe for you to move. We're going to pray and believe, God. We're going to pray and believe that you're going to do something in this house. If you feel led to come and pray around this altar, feel free to do so. But if you come, I want you to have the faith to believe that God will do whatever it is that you're praying for. I encourage you to move.